As you can see in the bulletin, there are a selection of passages before us this afternoon. Let's read the one out of Psalm 103 first, if we can. We have two readings from the Old Testament, one from the Psalms, one from the prophet Isaiah. Psalm 103, the passage we'll read there, especially in verse 3. Has language that is very much like what we'll hear in Isaiah 53 and in Matthew chapter 18 there at the end of our text. But Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1, reading down through verse 5, it tells us, a psalm of David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." And then we go forward a few books into Isaiah chapter 53. And there we have the words of the prophet in verses 4, 5, and 6. Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. This is part of that passage that began back on chapter 52, verse 11, and goes through the end of the chapter. The song of the suffering servant that Isaiah is inspired by the Lord to write. And it says here in verses 4, 5, and 6, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And so with those two passages in mind, keeping perhaps especially the beginning of verse 4 there in Isaiah 53 at our fingertips, we come to Matthew chapter 8. And I know we have an extended service this afternoon with the Lord's Supper, and we had an extended service this morning with the installation of the new office bearers. But before we read this passage, I want to take just a minute or two here, if we can. If you have your Bible open, look back to chapter 4, verse 23. We covered this a while ago when we were in that passage there at the end of chapter 4. But before we read in Matthew 8, I want to remind us all of the context in terms of what it is that Matthew's design is, or rather, what it is that God's design is through Matthew, in terms of why He structures His gospel the way He does it here in these early chapters. But if you look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says there that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Okay, so keep your finger there, and then go to the end of Matthew chapter 9, and look at verse 35. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Listen to what it says there. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." You see the similarity in those two verses. They both describe Jesus and His preaching and teaching, and in His miracles and healings and casting out of demons. And what we have then, as we have those two, in chapter 4, 23 and in chapter 9, 35, what we have is like a set of bookends that Matthew gives us. And then in chapters 5, 6, and 7, we have three chapters of His preaching and teaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And now here, as we enter into chapter 8 and 9, we have two chapters of His miracles, of His healing, of His casting out demons, of His quieting the storm and the wind. So, recognizing those two verses there on either side of these five chapters shows us that as the Spirit of God gives Him wisdom and the ability to organize the material that He presents to us in the Gospel, Matthew is highlighting our Lord's teaching and preaching and His ministry of miracles and healings as proof that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Christ of God, the one who has come to save us from our sins. So I just wanted to note that real quick before we have our reading as we enter into chapter 8 here. So we turn then to the beginning of chapter 8, and it tells to us there, picking up right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "When He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing. Be cleansed.' Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" So ends the reading, congregation, of God's own word. There in the Psalms, in the prophet Isaiah, and in the book of the Gospel of Matthew. Congregation of Christ, boys and girls, consider this. If you were to survey the narrative of our Lord's life and ministry that we have in the gospel record, and you were to go through reading the gospels and you were to make note of every time that Jesus healed someone, that he restored sight to someone, that he raised someone from the dead, or that he cast out a demon from someone. If you were to do that, whether he did it for an individual or whether he did it for a large group of people, if you were to take all of the various times where it's recorded that Jesus healed someone of an affliction, then you may very well come to the conclusion that during his 3-year earthly ministry in Israel, there is a virtual elimination of all sickness and of all disease. Now, we know that not every sickness or every disease was eliminated during the ministry of our Lord, but no doubt a large percentage of those who were afflicted were healed when he came. Remember the story there early on in chapter in the book of Acts. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So there was at least one who didn't receive healing from Christ during his earthly ministry, but who received healing from Christ through his apostle Peter after his ascension into heaven. But this idea of our Lord's healing ministry, I think, sometimes escapes our notice. His ministry of healing was widespread, and it was well known. People came from all over so that he could touch them or speak to them or heal them. Even in some cases, that they could just touch the tip of his robe and receive the healing power that was in his possession. And the thing for us to learn from this healing ministry is this, brothers. Rather than to be caught up in all of the sensationalism that sometimes surrounds our Lord's ministry of healing, and even those who would claim that they can heal like he did on this day, here's what I want us to learn, and I believe this is what God would have us to learn as we look at our Lord's ministry of healing, especially with the way Matthew sets it up here in these first 17 verses of chapter 8. Even as Jesus came and demonstrated that he had the ability and the desire to heal men of their physical, mental, or spiritual affliction, so too do we learn thereby that he also came to save us from our sins, from an affliction, and from an ailment, from a trial and from a tribulation greater than anything that could afflict our body. The Lord came to heal us from our sins. And through his death on the cross, the disease of sin, if you will, which has swallowed us up and made us subject to death, through his death on the cross, the disease of sin has been healed. Simply stated, in Christ, through faith in his name, we have a cure from the curse of sin. And by his blood, the affliction of our souls can be cleansed and purified. And so the miracles that our Lord went about doing and accomplishing, they're not an end in themselves, as if we should draw our attention to them specifically and only. But the miracles that our Lord went about doing and accomplishing, his healing ministry, it serves the purpose of pointing us to the truth that he is the Messiah, the Christ of God, the one promised in the Old Testament, and that he is able and willing to save us from our sins by taking our affliction away from us and by healing us completely. And that's not to say that Christ is unable to heal his people today. Certainly God is able to heal today, and in some cases he may be pleased to do that. But let's not miss the point of our Lord's earthly healing ministry is to give us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God will be like in its full and final state. And it's to teach us to trust in him for the healing and purification of our many sins. And so as we come to make our way through the passage at hand, we keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the bulletin, very simple. As it is written, our Lord has come to heal us. As it is written, our Lord has come to heal us. And that theme picks up on what Matthew writes there in verse 17. These panels, if you will, of the leper and of the centurion's servant and of Peter's mother-in-law and of the many who came to him that evening, those panels are set before us in this passage, so that we might see that our Lord's physical healing points to the even greater spiritual healing that he provides for all who call upon him in repentance and faith. Our Lord has come to heal us. And as Matthew lays this out, the way we're going to look at this passage is in those points. We're going to look first at the singular person who heals us. We're going to look, second, at the various persons who are healed in these panels. We're going to look, third, at the various ways the people are healed. And we're going to look, fourthly, at the singular purpose of Jesus' healing ministry, which I've already mentioned in a nutshell. Now, as we stand at the head of the passage in verse 1, surveying the scene and the scenery which is before us, I want us to see the singular person who heals. It's Jesus. He's the one who is set before us in this passage. In fact, He's the one who is set before us in the entire Gospel of Matthew. From start to finish, from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter 28, Jesus is the primary character in Matthew's Gospel. He's the star of the show, if you will. And our attention is to be on Him. Our faith is to be in Him. And our hearts are to be drawn to Him. Everything in Matthew's Gospel is designed to tell us about Jesus. Think of where we are in this book and think of what we're told throughout this book. We learn of His lineage right up front. This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David. We're told of His birth, chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. We read of His childhood there in chapter 2. At the dawn of His ministry in chapter 4, we're told that He was baptized. At chapter 3, we're told that He was baptized in the Jordan River by John. We're told that He was driven into the desert to be tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. We're told that He is that light that shines upon those sitting in darkness. We hear His preaching and teaching. We see Him choosing His disciples. We listen to His parables. We hear Him disputing with the Pharisees. He walks on water. He's transfigured and changed before His disciples. He summarizes the law of God. He rides into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey as the triumphant king promised from of old. He cleanses the temple. He teaches on the end times. He establishes a covenant meal for His people to eat in remembrance of Him. Take, eat, this is My body. Take, drink ye all of it. This is My blood of the new covenant. He is tried and crucified as if He were nothing other than a common criminal. He's laid in a borrowed tomb after having given His life as a ransom for many. And He rises in triumph and in victory over sin, death, and hell 3 days later. He rises victorious from the grave. He appears to many, making Himself known as He who is alive, even though He was dead. He commissions His followers to take up the task of making disciples of all nations. Salvation is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentile. And even as the Magi came in chapter 1, the wise men from the east, and presented their gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh to the Christ child, here now at the end of the gospel, in turn, He sends His apostles out to the Gentiles to take His message of good news to them. He raises His hands and He blesses them. He ascends up into heaven, takes His seat at the right hand of God, and He waits there, not being idle, but interceding on our behalf, watching over us and keeping us in His care until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Like I said, He's the primary character in Matthew's Gospel. He is the star of the show. And for us to move through these first 17 verses of chapter 8 and have our focus anywhere else other than on Jesus Christ would be a major mistake. See Him, congregation. Look to Him, beloved, and believe in Him as the singular person, the only one who heals, who forgives, and who cleanses and makes whole. Because that is why He came. In these four panels, as has already been noted, we have four miracles of healing set before us. And looking first, as you can see in the bulletin, looking first at verses 2, 6, 14, and 16, we want to look at the various persons who are healed by our Lord. In the first panel, we have a leper. Not a leopard, boys and girls, but a leper. A leper. A person with a disease. A person who was unclean. A person who was an outcast. Who was on the outside looking in. Leprosy, of course, it was a disease that affects the nerves with loss of feeling. It affects the skin, causing it to rot and to be defiled. This loss of feeling and this loss of flesh meant that fingers and toes would often fall off. Other parts of the body would become twisted and disfigured and grotesque. It was no secret that someone had leprosy. All you had to do was look at them and stay away from them. The person suffering from leprosy would become an outcast. They would be declared unclean, and they would have to identify themselves as such. And they would be forced into a life of isolation and rejection. If you've ever seen that movie Ben-Hur, where they have the leper colony that lives outside of Jerusalem in that cave, that's something of what it would have been like. How did those lepers receive their food or their water or their care? It was their family who brought it to them. They were not allowed to come into the city. And if they did, they had to be very careful and very cautious. But the leper of chapter 8, verse 2, he says to Jesus, he's not in a leper colony. He's not on the outside. He is here in the crowd. No doubt there's a distance around him. Nobody's going to get close to this guy. But he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Listen to what he's asking for. He wants to be purified. You can make me clean. What this leper is doing, coming close to the crowd and calling upon Jesus, that is almost unheard of. Very brazen and bold move from this leper. And what we see in that is that he was desperate. He wanted to be free of his affliction. And he knew that if Jesus was willing, that he could cleanse him. In the second panel, beginning in verse 5, we have the servant of a centurion. A centurion was a soldier in the Greek army, in the Roman army, who had command of troops. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, pleading on behalf. Look at the words of verse 5. Pleading with him. He says, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. We don't know for sure what the exact sickness was that this servant suffered from. But clearly, it was deadly and it was debilitating. He is paralyzed and he is dreadfully tormented. The servant of this Gentile centurion was in need of healing. And his master sought out the Lord Jesus as the only one who could deliver him from death. In the third panel, in verses 14 and 15, especially verse 14, it tells us that Peter's mother-in-law is lying sick with a fever. And obviously this was more than an average run-of-the-mill fever, because this fever had rendered her unable to do her work. It had forced her to be bedridden. She was out of commission because she was sore afflicted by this fever. And so the fever with which Peter's mother-in-law is afflicted is very serious. Therefore, Jesus takes her under His wing. And in the fourth panel, in verse 16, it tells of a scene where a multitude of demon-possessed persons and many who were sick and suffering are brought to Jesus one evening. And guess what He does? He meets the needs of those who are afflicted. The many are made whole. The multitude who come to Him are cleansed. What a scene! What a sight! What a healing ministry! What a healer is our Lord Jesus Christ. In these four panels, congregation, we have a leper, a centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and a crowd and multitude who all receive healing from Jesus. The leper is cleansed from his uncleanness, much like Christ cleanses from sin and defilement all of those who look to Him in true faith, who believe that He is both able and willing to provide them with purity. The centurion's servant, he's delivered from no doubt what was certain death. Much like Christ rescues and delivers us from eternal death, those who believe in Him and who look to Him. Peter's mother-in-law is healed of her affliction by the fever that had rendered her bedridden, had taken her out of commission. Much like we are raised up to newness of life by the grace of God given to us in Christ, and we have our feet set firmly underneath us, as God then gives us the new ability to walk and move about, much like she was given the new ability to rise and to serve, to live unto the praise and glory of God, serving Him with thanksgiving and gratitude. The crowd and multitude of verse 16 who are healed by Jesus, that shows us, for any who may doubt the extent of His power, that His power is infinite, that it knows no boundaries, whether it's an individual leper or a crowd of those who are afflicted, even some demon-possessed, makes no difference. Jesus is able to serve, and He is able to save, to heal, to deliver, to rescue all who come to Him hoping to find that from His hand. And so, beloved, even as the Lord Jesus Christ healed these from their sicknesses and sufferings, even as He has saved many from their sins throughout the course of history, so too can you be comforted. And can you be assured that He is more than able to save and to deliver you? Whatever your affliction may be, however severe and serious your sins have been, He is an all-sufficient Savior who comforts those who come to Him, even you, in your many afflictions. And if you call upon Him in true faith, asking Him to heal you, to save you, He will be faithful to bring you into the fold of His sheep, watching over you with tenderness and mercy, both now and forevermore. So come to Him, congregation. Come to Him and find that healing balm that your soul needs. As we continue to survey this set of verses, we want to note the various ways that people are healed. And for that, we look at verses 3, 5, 15, and 16. And basically, in this passage, there are two ways in which Jesus heals those who come to Him, who are brought to Him, or with whom He comes into contact. And those two ways, of course, is with a touch and with a word. And so we have His tenderness, and we have His authority. Let's look at the relevant verses in this regard. In the first place, Jesus heals with a touch. How precious must that touch have been for the leper here in verse 3. It tells us that Jesus put out His hand and touched him. And He said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And then it says, with words that are astounding, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And so our great high priest, listen to what happens, our great high priest, Jesus, he touches this man who was unclean, and he imparts cleansing and purification to this poor leper. This man whom no one would have dared to touch sees Jesus, the Son of God, put out His hand and touch him. The Jews of Jesus' day, they declared in accord with the thrust of the law of God that lepers were not to be touched, lest those who touched them be rendered defiled. The Jews of Jesus' day declared that one was not to go within 6 feet of a leper. That was the bubble, as it were, that a leper had around them. No one within 6 feet, said the rabbis, just to be safe. And we can appreciate that kind of a warning, that kind of a cushion. But what if I told you that the rabbis went on to say that if the wind was blowing, no one was to go within 150 feet of a leper? That's how unclean they were regarded. And yet, the Lord Jesus, filled with mercy and compassion, filled with mercy and compassion at the sight of this poor man's suffering, He reaches out His hand and He touches him. He takes away his leprosy. He restores his skin. He gives him entire healing immediately. And thereby, He gives this leper, who was presumably a son of Abraham, a new lease on life. What a picture, beloved. What a picture of the complete cleansing and forgiveness of sin that comes through Christ. Indeed. In verse 15, it tells us with regard to Peter's mother-in-law, still looking at those whom Jesus healed with a touch in this passage, it tells us in verse 15 that when he saw his wife's mother lying sick, he takes notice that Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. When he saw that, he didn't stand by idly and do nothing, but he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Again, with just the touch of his hand, the sickness that is in Peter's mother-in-law's body, it is forced to leave. And the cleansing that Christ brings and gives goes throughout her whole body. Lying weak and helpless on this bed, no one able to give her aid or assistance, Peter's mother-in-law is held in bondage by the fever that has come upon her. But Jesus sees, and He comes to the rescue. He lifts her out of her affliction, causing it to turn and to run away. He lifts her out of her affliction and sets her feet on solid ground. And in response to the tender touch of His goodness and grace, Peter's mother-in-law serves the Lord, who had raised her up and restored her to life. So too, beloved, ought we to respond to the touch of God's grace, whose hand of mercy has come upon us in Christ, who has delivered us out of the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, who has taken us out of the realm of death and uncleanness, and has delivered us into the light of God's grace and truth. If we've received that healing from Christ, then walk in service to God. In verses 13 and 16, it tells us that Jesus healed the centurion's servant as well as those who are demon-possessed with only a word. First, it was a tender touch. Now, it's a word of authority. The centurion, of course, comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant. And he comes in faith. He comes in faith. And he comes believing that if Jesus would only speak the word, that his servant back home would be healed. Lord, I am not worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word, and I believe that my servant will be made whole. What a humility. What a faith in Christ. And marveling at this man's faith, notice it says that Jesus marveled. Isn't that astonishing? That the Son of God would marvel at something he sees from a sinful man. Jesus marvels at this man's faith and he turns and he rebukes the many who follow him who do not have faith like this Gentile, even though they be Jews. Remember, the crowd that is following Jesus are those who heard his preaching and teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Because when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. That's the crowd that is around him. Those sons of Abraham who heard the message of the Messiah firsthand. Jesus gives an ominous warning in verses 11 and 12, congregation. And he lets it be known that those who recline at the table of fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God will be those who truly believe in him, and not those who think that they belong. In other words, first listen to what he says in verse 11 and 12. Many will come from east and west. That's from outside of the kingdom. Many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See the contrast he draws in those two verses? Those who truly believe in him will find a place of fellowship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and will belong to the kingdom. But those who think that they belong because they are sons of the kingdom will be cast away into outer darkness. Why? Because the believing outsiders are gathered in, and any unbelieving sons of the kingdom are kicked out. And after making this shocking statement, imagine how that rang in the hearts of those listening. Especially the Jews, many of the Jews and Pharisees who thought that they were noble sons of Abraham, not in need of John's baptism of repentance, much less the teaching of this man who claims to be the Messiah. But after making this shocking statement in verses 11 and 12, Jesus turns his attention back to the centurion and he says to him, "Go your way. As you have believed, it will be done to your servant." And if you look at the end of verse 13, look what it says. His servant was healed that same hour. What we learn from this episode with the centurion congregation is not only the necessity of faith, because nobody ever was, nobody is, and nobody will be saved apart from believing in Jesus Christ. But what we learn too is the absolute trustworthiness and reliability of His Word. Even as He spoke, so too was it done. And so the promise of His Word, congregation, whether spoken then or spoken elsewhere, the promise of His Word is faithful and true. And each one of us should build our lives upon His Word, which says to us, "Whoever believes in Me shall not be condemned, but has eternal life." The demon-possessed, too, they're healed with only a word. Even as it says in verse 16, look, it says that He cast out the spirits with a word. And so not only are physical afflictions in submission to His Word, like the dreadful torment that had befallen the centurion's servant, but as well, demonic powers and the host of hell must obey what Jesus says. And as the kingdom of heaven has been revealed in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah of the law and of the prophets, so too, as the kingdom of heaven is revealed in Him, so too does the kingdom of hell recoil in fear at the sound of His mighty voice. At the beginning of chapter 9, we have another one of these. Not the beginning of chapter 9, rather. In chapter 9, or at the end of chapter 8, we have another one of these episodes where Jesus heals someone from a demonic affliction. The kingdom of hell recoils at the sound of His mighty voice. And so too does the devil and all of his demonic deputies do what Christ the King says as He speaks and commands them to depart with an authority that they not only hear, but which they obey. Have no fear, congregation, of the devil or of his demons. They are a defeated enemy. They are no match for the Lord Jesus. To put a new twist on an old song, "The powers of darkness grim, we tremble not for them. Their rage we can endure, for lo, their doom is sure. One little word will fell them." As we end our scan and survey of these 17 verses of Scripture, we come lastly to verse 17. And even as we started out looking at the singular person who heals, even so we look at the singular purpose of Jesus' healing ministry. And what Matthew makes known in that verse applies, verse 17, in other words, applies not only to verse 16, but to verses 1 through 15 as well. Matthew's word in verse 17 is a commentary on the first 16 verses of the chapter. "Jesus did these things, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, who said, 'He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.'" Those words, of course, like we heard earlier, are taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. There, the song of the suffering servant of the Lord is spoken by Isaiah. And in that passage, as Isaiah foretells his ministry of reconciliation, by which our sins will be atoned for and by which we will obtain forgiveness, the words that Matthew quotes in verse 17 find their context back in Isaiah 53. And listen, while the words of the prophet have reference to Jesus and His suffering and sacrifice by which we obtain forgiveness for our sins, Matthew does not make a mistake when he applies these words to the healing ministry of Christ. Because, beloved, what Matthew is doing, what the Spirit of God is doing through His apostle, is He is teaching us to look to Jesus Christ for spiritual cleansing and renewal. Because Christ's ability to carry out a successful healing ministry testifies to His ability to provide us with a full and free forgiveness for our many sins. And so, beloved, look to Him and live. Find in His blood purification from the filth and defilement of sin that makes you unclean in God's sight. Through true faith in Him as Lord and Savior, the bondage and shackles of slavery to sin is broken. And through the touch of His gracious hand upon your heart, your strength is renewed like the eagle's, and your feet is set upon the service of your God and King, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Indeed, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But praise be to God that he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hear that good news, congregation. Hear it and believe it. Amen.